the house of the Lord. I'm very thankful to see all of your faces here. As you can see, our brother Gordon is no longer here with us. Adam and I stopped him out there, and we wouldn't let him in the chapel. We told him to go be with his wife, since we know she's on her way to the hospital. So I'm sure he would appreciate your prayers, as would Pat, and lift them up. And when you have a moment to think about it, that can be very scary. But we wanted him to go off and attend to his wife and take care of her so that, you know, he doesn't have to come up here. And we're willing to take the burden, my brother and I, to come up here. And so we both got together about 5 seconds ago and decided we're going to take care of this for our brother. So I'm going to allow my brother Adam here to come up and speak a few words. And just to make sure you get a full hour, I'll finish it off. And so I'll share what I have. So don't bore Eagle. You're not going to get shortchanged. So I'm going to give you our brother Adam now.
I could probably fill the hour. I was just thinking, Aaron knows this, and Erica knows this. You know, in the police department, you go through a class, a general instructor class. If you want to be able to teach, you first have to go through this 40-hour class so you can learn how to teach. And one of the things they do is they challenge you with last minute, they just say, do this. And so I remember the first presentation I had to make was, I think, 10 minutes. They handed me a kid's menu from some restaurant and said, we need a 10-minute presentation on this. So stand up there with a kid's menu and give a cohesive presentation on all the different options for kids' food at Chili's or something, you know. And it's all right to do that, you know. And I think about it, and I think about, you know, as we were having a season of prayer up here during songs or during Sunday school, I was thinking, you know, do I have anything that I could stand in place of our brother today and to share some thoughts that are on my heart? And I have just a few, which is why I told Aaron, I said, I can take a little portion and then I'll pass it off to you and he can share some thoughts that he has. It's one of those things that I guess in some way it kind of ties in with some of the things that I've been trying to do in Sunday school, is that we're ready to give an answer. That if we're asked at the last moment to say something or we're not expecting it, can we speak for the Lord in those times? I wonder that sometimes if I'm always ready to give an answer, if I'm always ready to speak. I have some thoughts I want to share. I've got 5 scriptures, and then I'm going to give the podium over to Aaron. And if you're going to follow, I want to start with some verses here in Mosiah chapter 2. It's on page 220. Many of you probably have a portion of what I'm going to read memorized. I know it's one of the revolving themes that we have at youth camp. I want to begin, though, here on page 20, Mosiah chapter 2. I want to begin in verse 9. And I'm going to read down probably to verse 17. And so it begins as this. King Benjamin speaking to the people. He says, I say unto you, if you've come to a knowledge of the goodness of God and His matchless power, His wisdom, His patience, His long-suffering towards the children of men, and also, if you've come to the knowledge, also if you've come to the knowledge of the atonement that has been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come unto him who should put his trust in the Lord and should be diligent in keeping his commandments and continue in the faith even till the end of his life, I mean the life of the mortal body, I say that this is the man that receives salvation. We'll stop there. The man who comes and who exercises his knowledge of the goodness of God and his power, who recognizes and acknowledges the atonement that was prepared by our Lord and Savior, who is diligent in keeping the commandments and walks that way in that faith and in those efforts all of his life, that's the man who has this promise and who can lay claim to this promise of salvation. It says, this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which were ever since the fall of Adam, and which are, or which ever shall be, until the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh, those things that were just talked about. And then these familiar statements, there's none other salvation save this which has been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions I've told you. And then he gives these 4 or 5 verses of specific instruction that I want us to consider a little bit, some of the challenges of this today. Believe in God. Believe that He is and that He created all things, both in heaven and earth. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. I was listening to a sermon the other day as I was driving to some various appointments and things that I had. I was listening to a sermon that our brother Glenn Gill preached in the temple lot a month or so ago, and it was on this concept of belief. And there's a scripture that I'm going to read a little bit later on in here, but you know, as I listened to this scripture or to this sermon, you know, I was touched by the thoughts in it, because this is the challenge that we have every day, that we are asked to believe in something, believe in a creator, believe in a benevolent being that we haven't laid eyes on nor have touched with our hands, that we are not only to believe that He is, but that He's given us a dictate for how we're supposed to live, that there are blessings and also cursings attached to all those things. And we're asked to believe in something that in some ways is somewhat abstract to us. And it's difficult. It's hard for us, you know, I can believe in the need that I have to obey the laws of the state of Arizona, because if I don't believe in them, Aaron's going to come over and throw me in handcuffs for it, right? It's a whole lot more difficult to believe in something sometimes where we haven't been able to lay our hands on it or see it with our eyes, only to comprehend it with our heart and with that understanding, and that understanding is always limited. And so I want to just take a few moments to consider this day, that this is the commandment. This is the thing that we're told to do, is that we are supposed to walk and live our life in this belief that there is a God, that He did all things with purpose, that He has wisdom and understanding of how to make things work and run in your life on this earth eternally. We don't have to understand it. It's not our place to get it completely. But we're called to believe these things. And it says, if you believe these things, so see that you do them. We can't ignore those things. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 14. And I don't know what all scriptures I'm going to read here, because I just jotted this down quickly as we were gathering in. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, I stepped on Aaron's computer down here. Matthew chapter 14, I'm going to begin in verse 22. Straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him to the other side, and while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, He was there alone. Now the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee into the water. And He said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. This is clearly a really notable story here. You know, this poor guy, Peter, who's kind of looked at oftentimes as this really strong man, but continual failure, you know, he gets a lot of flack for this particular thing. You know, I look at this particular story in context of this previous scripture, is that, you know, here in this time where there was this difficulty, where there was this fear that was there, you know, there was this hope that presented itself to the men there. There was this hope that presented itself, and they knew that because they had this belief in this man, Jesus Christ. They had seen Him, they had recognized Him, and they had had some understanding of the things He was able to do. And here we have this belief that Peter had. And yet when he stepped out of the boat and began to walk, he began to sink when he saw all those things. And Jesus said to him, He says, you know, O thou of little faith, why did you even doubt? And it wasn't that Peter didn't have any faith, because he clearly had some. It wasn't that Peter didn't believe, because he clearly believed. Or else why would he step out of what was probably the most safe thing at the time, even though that boat was probably not going to make it, but it was far more safe than going in the middle of this sea. If he had no belief, why would he have done it? I guess before I come to some more thoughts on that, I want to move forward and read another scripture and just place that thought in your mind. And this thought as well in your mind, that, you know, I truly don't believe that so many of these men that we read about in Scripture are a whole lot different than us. That their challenges, that their desires, things they like to do, or how they interacted with each other may not have been a whole lot different than us. Sometimes we look at the Scriptures and we think that it's stories of men that we can never approach unto, but I don't necessarily believe that. I want to turn to Mark chapter 11. You want to turn to Mark chapter 11? And I'm going to read, just to set this up, you know, that Jesus and the disciples, they were walking. They were walking somewhere, and Jesus was hungry, and he looked and he saw a fig tree, and that fig tree was there, and it was the time that there should have been fruit, but there wasn't there, and so Jesus cursed that fig tree. And so we go to verse, and then they go and they do some other things. And then in verse 20 it says, "And in the morning they passed by, and they saw the fig tree was dried up from the roots." So here this tree that the previous day Christ had wanted something from, and it wasn't there, you know, and he had cursed it. Now this tree was completely gone. It was dead, as it didn't have what the Lord wanted, what the expectation was. "Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that all those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them, and you shall have them." You know, I look at these previous two scriptures, the things that Christ said to his people, to his servants, you know, and he tells them in one, he says, you know, why do you only have just a little bit of faith? You should not doubt. And then in this one he says, because if you don't doubt, you can accomplish all of those things that you want to accomplish. And you know, I guess in my life I struggle with that, because I find myself very much like this next scripture I want to read. And turn back two chapters to Mark chapter 9. And this is really what has been on my heart, and the thoughts that have been with me this week, and what I want to share with you today. Because I think sometimes, you know, we find ourselves here in life as we're struggling through the challenges that are in every day, things that we can control and things that we can't control, and we put it all before the Lord. And oftentimes we find ourselves, like has been the story of so many, that we're not seeing our prayers answered. We're not realizing all those things that we look to the Lord for. And I think there's an important thing that I want us to consider today. If you find yourself struggling in this particular attitude, wondering what it is that's wrong, or why am I not approaching to what the Lord tells me I should be approaching to. And I don't have complete understanding of this, but I have some thoughts that I want to continue in. Mark chapter 9, in this particular account, we see that when Christ is there with the multitudes that hear this, this man brings his son. And he says, I have a son who has this dumb spirit. And he says, what happens is that, you know, all of a sudden this spirit that's in him, it takes him and it tears him, and he foams at the mouth, and he, you know, he gnashes his teeth. And I've heard people say, you know, he had these terrible seizures and all that sort of stuff. He had these difficult things. And sometimes, you know, he'd fall into a fire, and sometimes he'd fall into the water. And, as my son, you know, I have to try to grab him and save him, because what's going on with him, we just can't control it. And I took him to your disciples, and I wanted them to cast this thing out, and they couldn't do it. And so we look in verse 19 here, Mark chapter 9, verse 19. "And he answered and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And so here we see the similitude of us praying to the Lord in this man. There is a trouble that is there, and if you can do anything, Lord, would you do it for us? Would you intercede on our behalf? Because we can't do it on our own. I haven't been able to fix my son or my troubles or whatever it is. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So Christ calls this man to faith yet again. And I verse 24, I find myself just thinking about this. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. I spent a lot of time thinking about that. And I'm sure many of you guys, if you've considered this thing as well, that clearly this man believed. He knew that there was no one else he could go to except for the Lord. But he had something. You know, there was, he says he acknowledged the fact that I don't understand everything. And Jesus saw that the people came running together. He rebuked the foul spirit. And we know that he took it all out. And I found myself thinking about that, you know, that we ourselves, we find ourselves in this place where we believe. We believe in the Lord. We believe that He's able to do these things. We recognize the path that He has. And yet, just like this man, you know, he acknowledged the fact that I need you to help me where I lack. I need you to help me where I lack. I've come to you because there's no greater, but I just don't know what else I can do. I lack something, and only you are able to fill it. And I think this is part of this direction that we find here in Mosiah. It says that believe that we don't get to comprehend. It's not our place to understand all the things that the Lord does. It's not our place to understand why He does everything that He does, or how He's looking forward in the moments of time and figuring out how He's going to work on our behalf. We're called simply to believe. I believe that you can do these things. And what I don't understand, where I lack, all I can do is lay it all before you. You know what I want and what I desire. I can't do this on my own, and I would put it before you. I feel like I understand that scripture a whole lot different or in a better way than I'm even able to express it today, because I found myself just praying about this and considering it this week, and I wish I could say it how I feel it. I don't believe that this is a negative thing with this man. When he says this, help my unbelief, you know, it's an acknowledgement of the fact that I'm just insufficient without you. That truly was, if I look at this, it truly was the confession that was necessary for the Lord to be able to work in the way that He desired to. That acknowledgement from this man. I'm going to read my last scripture and give the podium over to our brother Aaron, but maybe you consider that. And maybe you consider that as you consider your prayer life or your walk with the Lord. You know, this depth of need we have for the Lord to fill all of our insufficiencies. I want to finish here my couple of minutes in Alma chapter 16. In Alma chapter 16, page 422, I'm going to read verses 143 and 144. Alma, as he's speaking to the Zoramites, and he's talking to this group of people who have been cast out, not able to worship, inappropriate in the way that they were worshiping, poor, persecuted, and he's calling them to, and he's showing them that there is a right way, and he makes a statement here about faith. And he says in verse 143, "And as I said concerning faith, faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of things." I wish that's what it was. I wish that when I could say have faith in the Lord, what it really was saying was I understand everything the Lord's doing and I see all of the path in front of me. But that's not my place. So I have to need the Lord. He has to be the one that fills that void and that gap in my understanding and in my heart and in all of those things. Faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of things. Therefore, if you have faith, you hope for things which are not seen, which are true. And behold, I would say unto you that I would that you should remember that God is merciful unto all those who believe on His name. And He desireth in the first place that you should believe even on His word. I don't know that my thoughts this morning have necessarily made sense. I'm hopeful that maybe Aaron can draw it together, maybe not. But I believe it's important that we consider some of these things, you know, is that I believe that Satan oftentimes uses, because he has access to us. And he sees where we struggle. He sees where we lack. And he exploits those things. And I think sometimes, you know, maybe we find ourselves, we look and we say, well, do I measure up to some of these scriptures and some of these things? You know, I do believe in God. And I do believe and I do stand in faith. And yet these things that the Lord says are supposed to happen because I have faith, they're not. But I believe that there's something else that has to be as much a part of us as our faith, and that is our understanding that the Lord is the one who has to fill that gap. He's the one who has to, who helps us where we lack. He's the one who requires our acknowledgement of our inability and that fully laying all those things over on Him. And so I hope in these few moments that I've been able to convey, even in a simple way, some of the thoughts that I've been mulling over in my mind this week and that perhaps you consider those things. And so I'm going to go ahead and give the podium over now to Aaron to finish out 30 minutes. I only took like 20 there.
Impressive for you.
If your computer works after I stepped on
it. It should. Not, I'll wing it too. Give me a moment here to get set up. Well, I'm getting set up. As we discussed outside what we were going to do and how we were going to handle Gordon's absence, you know, we decided we're going to do it together. And I thought, I hope that the message we bring is joint and that we can make a cohesive, set of thoughts to bring to you and. We had no coordination whatsoever between the two of us, but I found some of the things that Adam was saying were some of the very, very same thoughts that I had, that I had prepared last week as I went to up to Sholo there. So Jerry and Kathy, if you're listening, you're probably going to hear a lot of the same thoughts if you're on live stream. This will be something else for the rest of you. And it just drove the point home, some of the things that Adam was saying that, some of our thoughts are very much the same. That Christ, He covers the gap. When that father who had his son unbelieving, I'm incomplete without you. These are the things that I want to talk about this day. If I can get my computer to work. Uh-oh, maybe did break it.
I didn't step on it that hard.
Well, I'll begin talking about the gap. I'm going to liken it a little bit to like buying a new car. If you ever go out and I'm not advocating anybody go out and buy a new car, okay? But if you happen to go out and you buy a brand new car, oftentimes, this is common, people will get a loan to get that car. And you get this loan for this car and you pay the price, the bank pays the price, and then you're in debt to the bank for that amount. Or invariably, as you drive off the lot, immediately that car becomes less valuable. And there is a gap between what you paid and what it is now worth. And so I think I heard someone say once that, if you drive off the lot, you lose 10% of the value of the car or something like that. Just immediately, boom, it's gone. And so there is this gap. And if you want to go and sell that car, you then have to take a loss on what you owe. And so, plus, when you owe, there's this debt that accrues interest and such. And so, you know, you stand with something that you have that is not worth what you owe. There's this gap. You know, they sell something called gap insurance. So if for whatever reason you go and you wreck your car, and the insurance company gives you, hey, this is what your car was actually worth. Well, this is what I owe. Sorry. Well, unless you buy gap insurance, you know, that covers that gap. You know, much the same way, you know, Christ covered us and our gap. You know, his grace is extended to us, and it covers the gap that we cannot fill. We can never hope to cross, whether it be a chasm or whether it be a valley. You know, there's this gap that we can never, ever perform to the level that we need to be, the level that he was at. We can never, ever be there. And so he offers us and he extends to us this grace which we have, this gap which is covered. But this, as our brother read in Mosiah there, that was one of the scriptures I actually had prepared today. If it'll, my computer will pull up here. Try turning it off, see what happens. It is thinking. I'm going to start over. But my brother's opening scripture in Mosiah talked about, you know, this is the man that that salvation covers. You know, there's something that we have to do. And, it, you know, so much of the common thought today, and you hear, you know, grace, grace, grace. And grace is such a wonderful thing. It is an absolutely amazing thing. And I can see why, you know, Paul was talked about it so much in his writings and so much in his teachings. Because when Paul went around, you know, he was very much actively working against the gospel. He was working to dismantle the church, working against Christ, working against all those things that he had set up. And despite all that, despite his work against the gospel, there was room in God's grace to extend to him. And he was able to partake in that grace. And so Paul talked about it so much because it was such a wonderful gift to him. Not happy. All right, we're making progress. It's making noise, but we're making progress. There we go. And so, you know, Paul talks about this grace often, this wonderful gift which we have been given, which we have could do nothing to receive, and yet we have it. So I'm going to open up in the book of Romans, in the third chapter, and why it's necessary that we have this grace. Romans 3, I'm going to read verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so we've been given this word. We've been given all the things that are mentioned, you know, that we are not to do. The law, lying and cheating and coveting and all these things which the law has made us aware of that are not of the kingdom of God. We are aware of all that now. We have this knowledge that we are all sinners. And we all fall short under the law. There's not a single one of us that can claim that they're perfect, as is the Lamb of God. Not a single one of us that can. We've all fallen short because we have a knowledge of this law. If you go to verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone. There's not a soul in here that's perfect outside little children. But as we grow, we begin to make conscious decisions for ourselves, we fall short. We stumble and we're weak. And so we have this need for this gift of grace. Turn over into Ephesians in the second chapter. Ephesians 2, and I'm going to read verses 4 to 8. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This great and wondrous gift we have been given, not because we're worthy, but because God is good. Because God loved us. And that's why we have this wonderful, wonderful gift. But you know, it's there. Grace is there for all. It's free for all. But it's a choice that we must make. If you turn with me over into 2 Nephi, in the 7th chapter, I'm going to start in verse 40. 2 Nephi, chapter 7, verse 40. Therefore, cheer up your hearts, and remember that you are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of everlasting life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God, and not to the will of the devil and the flesh. And remember that after you are reconciled unto God, that it is only in and through the grace of God that ye are saved. Wherefore may God raise you from death by the power of the resurrection, and also from everlasting death by the power of the atonement, that ye may be received into the eternal kingdom of God, that ye may praise him through grace divine. Again, we are given a choice. We must choose to accept this grace. We must choose to participate. There's a choice that we have to make. It's a gift for all, but the choice is ours. We are free to choose. Go back over into the Bible in John in the 8th chapter. Now, this gift is given. As I mentioned before, John in the 8th chapter helps illustrate that. John 8, and I'm going to start in the 3rd verse. The scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when he had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, because they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself and said unto them, He that was without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down, and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You know, Jesus doesn't talk often or doesn't speak of grace, but here we have this wonderful example of his grace. He was the only one there that could have thrown a stone at her. The only one there that could have convicted her. The only one there that could have justly executed the law because she was imperfect. And yet, he extended his grace unto her. And he asked her to just do one thing. Go and sin no more. Don't do it again. Choose everlasting life. And do not sin. Romans, in the 6th chapter, in the 1st verse, in the 2nd verse, 1st and 2nd verse. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We skip down to verse 23 in Romans 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This wonderful, wonderful gift. It covers us, keeps us from our sins, but does not cover us in our sins. We must go and sin no more. There are things that we have to do. We cannot continue on in sin under grace. It's not allowable. We can't have it. God can't have sin. We can't claim that grace covers our continual sin. It does not. Because the wages of sin is death. It's very plain. Paul himself said that. The wages of sin is death. We cannot continue on in sin. Which means we've got to do something in order to remain in this grace. There are things we have to do. These requirements that we've been given. Back over in 2 Nephi, in the 11th chapter, verse 44. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do. All the things that we can do, we still fall short, but we have to be found doing them. We flip over into the book of James. In the first chapter, some of the things that we've got to do. James speaks of these things. James 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh on the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Again, this grace washes us of our sins, but not in our sin. There are things we have to do. We have to be a doer of the Word of God. We've got to keep the commandments which He has given us. Turn over to Alma in the 5th chapter. Verse 36, Alma 5, we'll start off in verse 36. And he doth not dwell in unholy temples, neither can filthiness nor anything which is unclean be received in the kingdom of God. Therefore I say unto you, the time shall come, yea, and it shall be at the last day, that he which is filthy shall remain in his filthiness. And now, my beloved brethren, I have said these things unto you, that I might awaken you to a sense of your duty to God, that ye may walk blameless before Him, that ye may walk after the holy order of God, after which ye have been received. And now I would that ye should be humble, and be submissive, and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times. Asking for whatsoever things you stand in need, both spiritual and temporal, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things you do receive. And see that you have faith, hope, and charity, and then you will always abound in good works. Again, a doer of the word. And he gives us this mentality in which we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be easy to get along with, easy to be talked to. Being temperate, being humble, not given to excess in anything. Having faith, hope, and charity, those good works will come to us if that's how we abide. We have to keep these commandments. We have to follow Christ and do as He's asked us to do. Back in the Bible, in the book of John again. In the 14th chapter. I'm going to start in verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that ye will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And he gives us this commandment. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you want to choose the life everlasting, you want to choose to be under grace, you have to keep the commandments of God, because he does not dwell in unholy temples. He cannot. It's like oil and water. They do not mix. We cannot combine these two things. We are of the one or the other. So some of Christ's commandments, I have a short list of here. Matthew in the 5th chapter, verse 41 and 42. And if any man will, or let's see, verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee. And from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. We have a commandment. Commandment of God. Commandment of Christ. If someone asks something of us, we're to accommodate them. That which is reasonable. That which is good for their soul. I need you to come with me. Could you go with me? Could you walk me here? I'll walk with you twice that far. I need to borrow something from you. Here you are. What's mine is yours. We have this commandment to be kind to others. Verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Another commandment given to us. We're to care for those that do not seek our salvation. Enemies to our souls. Enemies to our lives. We're to pray for them. Those that would cheat us out of our money and our time. We're to pray for them. It's a commandment of Christ. Flipping over into the 7th chapter of Matthew. 12th verse. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Do unto others the golden rule. It's a commandment of Christ. Matthew in the 18th chapter. Verse 21, another commandment. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. We are to forgive. It is a commandment of Christ to forgive others. Mark in the 11th chapter, just after my brother's reading, I'm going to pick up on the 25th verse. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. We have to forgive. It is a commandment of Christ. If we are to be found under his grace, we must do. And this is just a very small list of some of the commandments that Christ gave us so that we could be under his grace and he could save us from our sins and not in our sins. We have this time allotted to us, this time which is given to us, a precious time. In the Book of Mormon, in the first chapter, in the 40th verse, just one verse of Scripture. And it came to pass, and this is talking about Mormon, he's seen the destruction of his people, and he's lamenting here. He's sad, and he's very quickly coming to the end of his life, and all that he's ever known has really been destroyed and removed. Mormon 1, in the 40th verse, and it came to pass that my sorrow did return unto me again, and I saw that the day of grace was past with them, both temporally and spiritually, for I saw thousands of them hewn down in open rebellion against their God, and heaped up as dung upon the face of the land. And so he saw there was this time which they had squandered, and they had spent in war and hatred, and their day of grace was taken from them, both in the physical body and the spiritual body. And he was so very sad. Because they'd squandered their time here. And they'd lost They'd lost grace. It had passed from them. Again, my brother read the scripture in Messiah. The second chapter. King Benjamin is speaking to his people. And believe in God, believe that He is, that He created all things both in heaven and earth. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power both in heaven and earth. Believe that man does not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. We have precious little time on this earth. And we have a time to fall under His grace. We have been given this choice. We may either choose that grace and life eternal, or we can choose death and damnation. So I pray that you choose this day who you will serve, that you will choose that grace which God has so wondrously given and offered to us. I pray that you accept it, that you accept Jesus Christ and His teachings, and you follow His word and His commandment all the days of your life. Thank you.